When I go and speak at other churches and places, they have someone usually that introduces me, and it's often sort of a funny experience having someone introduce you that doesn't know you, and so they want to make sure they sort of honor me, and so they say some funny things. You would laugh probably if you heard some of the introductions I've gotten when I travel, and so I think, you know, maybe I should bring someone with me when I travel and speak and have them introduce me because they know me. And so let's pretend for a minute that that's your job. You're going to go with me and introduce me when I speak. And so what would you say? You need to say something. So maybe you could just use some little short phrases, some single words. You could say, he's a grandpa. Well, because I am. I have 18 grandchildren. 19 is coming soon. 20 is on the way. Last week I got in trouble because I announced 20 was on the way. I wasn't supposed to do it. I didn't say any names, so I thought I was safe, but I got in big trouble from everybody. But they've announced it, so it's okay. It's Susanna, one of my twins. She's expecting her third. They live in Washington, and I'm sure the kid is going to be a champion when he gets there. So 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 should be coming. You know, you never know, but they're coming. So if you were going to introduce me, you could say, he's a grandpa, because I am. Or you could say, I'm a dad. I have 8 kids, or a father-in-law. I have 6 son-in-laws and a daughter-in-law. Or you could say, I'm a husband. I'm a husband. I've been married 44 years. Or you could say, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor of the church. Or you could say, he is the world's greatest hunter. That's a stretch. Maybe say second best hunter. Or fisherman. There's any number of ways you could describe me. And so we're in this sermon series now where we're wanting, in a sense, to describe the church, and we've done that in a variety of ways, and I've got a couple of more weeks, and by the time we're done, we'll have 5 different views or definitions or single phrase definitions, descriptions of the church. The first was the church is the bride of Christ, and then we moved to the church is the body of Christ, and this morning we're going to look at the fact that the church is the family of God. The family of God, and so next week we'll introduce a different definition, the week after that a different one as well. And so each of these sort of looks at the church from God's perspective with God's value as opposed to the world's and the one that we often have. And so this is important. So number one, the church is the bride of Christ, the eternal companion of Jesus. When Patty and I were having kids, one of the things we would pray for our kids, almost every day, as we would pray for their future mate, whoever it was that they would marry. And you've heard me say this before, but my prayer was fairly focused and simple, and I would repeat it all the time. I would pray, Lord, please help my girls not to marry a jerk. And so I was thankful when they married guys that were champions for Jesus, had character, guys who hunted and fished and liked to take me hunting and fishing with them. And so they all did well. 7 of my kids are married, and they've got great marriages. Patty and I have been married for 44 years, and our marriage is very, very good and getting better. And the church is the wife, the bride of Jesus, the eternal companion of Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's a future event that I'm hoping will happen tonight. Is that we will get caught up and get our glorified body. And it says, so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, if we describe what heaven is like, some of you are going to think heaven is a place where there's no politics. Oh, praise you, Jesus. No politics. Or it's a place where there's no death. Or there's a place that there's no war. You could think of what it is in life that you don't like. Heaven is going to be without that. And the Bible, when it describes heaven, describes it mostly as a place where we are with Him. Now, when you think of all the people that will be in there, the church is the most unique in the sense that we, the church, are the ones who are the bride of Jesus. We are the ones who are with Him the way no one else will be with Him. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated us with Him at His right hand. That's forever. And it goes on and says, so then in the ages to come, that's like 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, a bazillion years from now, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, which is kind of a fancy way of saying, for the ages to come, He's just going to pour out greater and greater blessings and joy and kindness on us. We are His bride forever. Number two, Jesus loves His bride very much. He loves His bride very much. A number of years ago, I set a goal to say to Patty 5 times a day, I love you. And got started in that, and pretty soon it became kind of, just easier to. And it's probably no stretch to say that I would say I love you to my wife when we're both home at least a dozen times a day. And I do love her very much. And Jesus loves His bride way more than I love mine. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church, gave Himself for the church. Now, we often have problems loving the church because the people in the church sin, and often against us. And so when we talk about church, we see people that have done things stupid and dumb and sinful and hurtful. Most of you know the sermons that I preach are on the radio. And we have a fellow hired who takes my 45-minute sermons and shrinks them down to 22. Some of you are thinking, whoa, I wish he were here now. he's got to do it later. But it's cool because he takes out all the bad jokes, all the uhs and ahs, all the things that are obviously kind of don't fit. And so the 22-minute sermon is like really good. And it's broadcast on the radio in the morning, in the afternoon. And people who listen to that regularly will connect with me, email me, phone me on the phone. And one of the things that comes up is, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. And then they will recount, they will tell me about an event that occurred usually years ago where somebody said something, did something, and that they were hurt and they've not gone back since, and so their church is the radio. They listen to me. That's the extent. That's the way it is with a lot of people. And so the goal is that we would see the church, think about the church the way Jesus does. The second definition of the church is the body of Christ. And so we look at the various descriptions of the church. This is the one most often used. There are 35 references in the New Testament that use the phrase body in reference to the church. And so it's repeated often. And it's a picture. This is a body. It's the body of D. And the body of Christ is like that in that you have fingers and toes and ears and eyes. And each of us, the Bible says, are like one of those parts. And so I like to think that I'm a eyeball as opposed to a kidney. I don't know what you aspire to body part-wise, but each of us are a part, and all of us together make up the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:22, He put all things in subjection under His feet, gave Him, as Jesus, as head over all things to the church which is His body, the church which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Number five, Jesus, the man walking around on the earth, was body number one. And so, way back before anything existed, not an atom, not an angel, nothing but God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus had a form, if we can use that word. He existed, and His existence had a form, and the Bible says that He emptied Himself of that form, left it behind, stripped Himself of it, and took upon Himself the form that you and I have of flesh. That was a major point in God's plan for us to become part of His family. He had to do that, Jesus did, in order to pay for our sin. He changed His form. He became flesh and blood. Number six, Jesus emptied Himself of the form of God and became flesh so that He could save us. And so as Jesus is here on this planet, born as a baby, living as a young man, growing up in Nazareth, building things out of wood, and then becoming an adult and preaching and teaching where He was, one of the things that the Bible says He often did was walk by someone and notice them and say to them, follow me. And so Peter left his fishing business and followed Jesus. Matthew left his bookkeeping business as a tax collector and left it all behind and followed Jesus. And he would say that to individuals. So if you ask the question, are they following Jesus? It was easy to decide. You just look where Jesus was, the body of Jesus, and saw if they were near them. Now, there were some of those individuals whom Jesus said, follow me, and they said, Jesus, I would really like to wait a little bit because my dad hasn't died yet and I haven't gotten his inheritance. I'm sticking around here a bit longer. Or he would say, follow me, and the guy would say, Jesus, I haven't farmed this piece of ground yet, or I haven't tried out these oxen yet. There's something else I have to do. And so if you ask yourself the question, are they followers of Jesus? It was fairly easy to answer the question. Where was Jesus? Where were they? And it was his physical body that dictated the answer to that question. Philippians 2:6, who although he, Jesus, existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like us in all things, in every detail, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that is, he would pay the price of our sin. So he became flesh like you, like myself, so that he could save us. He was crucified on a cross, and he was buried, he rose again, and then he went to heaven. And now there's a second body. Number 7, the church is now body 2. The church is now the body of Christ, and the first body was Jesus, the man in the flesh. The second body is the church. And when the term body of Christ is used, that's what it's saying. Jesus was one, now the body of Christ is many. Number 8, the church is now God's method of reaching the world with the gospel. So the Bible says Jesus had to do what he did in order for you to live in heaven. Jesus did what he did in order for all of us to be forgiven, adopted into his family, and live there. If he hadn't done that, then our sins wouldn't have been atoned for, and we'd be stuck. And so he did what he did so that we could live with him. That was his method, his strategy. And now we're along the same line. His strategy, his method is us. Jesus came, provided salvation, and we've been entrusted with the gospel. And it's God's plan that we, the church, would spread the gospel, would share with people, would attract people, would influence people so that they hear, understand the gospel, and are adopted into the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, namely that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, speaking of Jesus, the man, physical body, but inside the body was God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us, the church, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, as though God is in us, and he is. Number 9, the emphasis in the New Testament is on the local church. JBC is my church. It's not just mine. It's yours. I'm committed to Jefferson Baptist Church. I am in love with Jefferson Baptist Church. I'm devoted to Jefferson Baptist Church, the body and the bride of Christ. I made this statement last week. Let me make it again. Our love for Jesus is the same as our love for our church. So, this is a pretend thing. It's not real. Pretend. Let's suppose I say to Patty, I love you, I love you, I love you so much, but I really don't like your body. Now, if I said that for sure, for real, I'd need marriage counseling. I'm sure you can understand that. And you would think, how can you do that? How could you say, I love you, but I don't like your body? Well, you can't. I mean, that's Patty. And you can't say, I love you, Jesus, but I don't really care for your body. How much do you love Jesus? How much do you love his bride? How committed are you to Jesus? How committed are you to his body? How devoted are you to Him? How devoted are you to His body, His bride? You can't separate those. And Jesus made that clear, passage I read last week. This was one that had a profound impact on my life when I was at Western Baptist Bible College, now called Corbin. And it went with me when I went back to the farm and struggled whether I was going to pastor or farm. And I was given this assignment when I was in pulpit speech. Everybody was given a passage assigned to them by the professor to give a 10-minute sermon on. This was mine. Jesus has been crucified, buried, risen from the dead, and 40 days he spends with his disciples before he takes off to heaven. And he has this sort of last breakfast with them. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Probably pointing to his fishing boats. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." Peter was saying to Jesus, "You know my mind, you know my heart, you know what's going on inside of me. You know that I love you." And Jesus says to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." Knowing that Jesus knew his heart. And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And the point was, if you love me, this is what you will do. This is how you will act. You will take care of my church. Number 11, our commitment to Jesus is the same as our commitment to our church. Often we don't like that because it's too easy to measure. We'd rather keep it vague, sort of in the clouds, as it were. No way to really tell for sure. Our commitment to Jesus is the same as our commitment to our church. So when Jesus was here on the planet as a physical man, how could you tell who was committed to him and who wasn't? It was easy. The ones who stayed home to collect the inheritance, they weren't where he was. The ones who followed him fully, they were committed to him. Number 12, our devotion to Jesus is the same as our devotion to our church. So that's all review. We've gone over that. So, new definition 13, the church is the family of God. The family of God. So I thought a great way to illustrate this might be to show you a few pictures of my family. I'm going to show you a little video. This was done by my son-in-law, Aaron, who lives in Hawaii, and he's a semi-professional photographer. He has this little drone helicopter. It's about this big with four little props on it, and he controls it, and he mounts a camera on it, and he goes and takes wonderful pictures with it. Everybody was home for this concert that happened several months ago for Thomas and all the grandkids, all the kids. Everybody was home, and we gathered one day over at Staten at a park, and Aaron took some pictures and put it together, and I thought I'd show it to you.
Son of man, reach out your hand and touch my weary heart. Son of man, reach out your hand and heal.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love,
joy, peace. Patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness,
Galatians
5:22-23. Son of man, reach out your hand and heal my failing heart. It's you.
Good-looking kids, huh? Take after their grandma. So, would it be a stretch for me to say that what you think of my grandkids, how you treat my grandkids, how you bless my grandkids would affect my relationship with you, positively or negatively? That they're so important to me that your relationship with them would be a big deal in the sense of my relationship with you. That's no stretch. And it's the same with God. The church is His family, and our love for, our devotion to, our commitment to His family is a big deal to God and has a major impact on our relationship with Him. 1 Timothy 3:15, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, the family of God, which is the church." The family of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Ephesians 2:19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God." John 1:12, "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." Children of God, even to those who believe in His name. 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." 1 John 3:1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." We, the church, are the family of God. 14, God loves His family very much. God loves His family very much, and how we treat His family, again, is a big deal to Him. I sing, and if you come down to the church and walk in the door over there by my office, if I walk out of my office, I'll probably be singing. Now, I only know one song, and I actually only know three words to the song, and I sing it with different melodies and tunes, sometimes on key, sometimes off key. And I add a little few words. The song goes like this: Jesus loves me. That's it. Jesus loves me. Jesus. And usually if I see Miss Krause, I'll say, Jesus loves me more than Miss Krause. If you walk in, I'll say, Jesus loves me more than Steve. And you think it's weird, and it is. I just do that. Jesus loves me. Did you know that that's not very biblical? You're saying, I thought Jesus loved me. Well, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us. You know, when you see God loving, it's us, we, not me. God loves us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And so we can read over all those verses and totally miss the fact that it's us, we, instead of me. We're kind of independent. We kind of think that Jesus loves me when it's He loves us, His body, His bride. I call my mom and I say, Mom, it's your favorite son. And she, still being quite sharp in her old age, will say, Oh, Cliff. And, you know, I've got 6 girls, 2 boys, 18 grandkids, and I love them all. And so I don't have, though I'll teasingly say that one is my favorite because they brought me coffee, they know that's not true. And so God loves His bride, He loves His body, He loves His family, He loves us. 15, God is in the process of making His bride, His body, His family beautiful. And so if we were to sort of have a candid conversation, one of the things that we would admit is God's family has some problems. Well, yours does too. Mine does too. They do things that are bad, that are wrong, that you know, they just blow it. I do things wrong pretty much on a daily basis. Talking to a fellow who's a new believer, and he says, "Boy, I really struggle with sinning. I mean, it just makes me feel bad." I says, "Me too." He said, "Do you sin?" I said, "Every day." "No." "Yeah, I asked my wife." I still sin, you still sin. I mean, and collectively put us together, and it makes the church look kind of bad. Jesus is in the business, in the process of making his church, his bride, beautiful. Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, that he might present to the church to himself in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And that's what he's about, and the question is, how's he doing that? And the answer, number 16, each one of us is God's method of making the church, our church, beautiful. God works through us, each part of the body. He gives us his spirit, he gives us his strength, he gives us his wisdom, so that we, through love and commitment and devotion, are in the process of making his bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, that is the church, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so God has given me a spiritual gift, gifts you as well, abilities, talents, resources, energy, money, and he works through us to build and to bless his church so that we become beautiful. And people regularly ask me, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, what you do is you love the church and you commit to the church, the body of Jesus, the family of Jesus. You're devoted to the church and you'll know what your gift is. Because God will guide you and direct you and give you the resources that you need, and your giftedness will flourish on the basis of your commitment. See, the picture is if you take my hand and cut it off and set it over there, it does nothing but bleed and look ugly. It's still a hand, but it doesn't function as a hand. Connect it, and it's easy to say it's a hand, not a kidney, it's not a nose, because it works like a hand. And so it's our connectedness, it's our devotion, our commitment, our love that allows God's Spirit to work through us so that our gift functions and everybody knows what it is, and then it's used by God to build and to bless the body. Paul in Colossians says this, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, that is in this physical body, I do my share. I don't do it all, I just do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking." Filling up what is lacking. The fact there's something lacking is a given. But Paul says, I do my share in filling up that which is lacking. Paul does it through his preaching gift. Each of us does that in a different way. 17, some have great positive influence on God's church. Others have very little influence. Some actually make her ugly. I went to a seminar a number of years ago. I have a goal each year of learning something I've never learned before. It could be beekeeping or whatever, but I just pick something that sort of interests me, and I learn about it. One year, I decided to learn about investing in stocks, buying and selling stocks. You know, I don't do it anymore, but I thought it'd be fun to learn about it. And so I went to a seminar up in Portland. It was I forget how long it was, but it was a big chunk of the day. So sitting in a room, about 100 people, and the speaker, whom I'd given some money to teach me how to invest in stocks so that I can make $1 million, comes in and says, "Okay, in this room, there are some people who are totally dumb. They don't know anything about investing stocks. They don't know really even what stocks are. Then there's some of you who, you know, you've done it, and you know the words, you know the terminology, you know some of the principles, but you're just not very good at it. And then there's those of you who have been doing this for a while, and you're actually not bad. You're pretty smart. You just want to fine-tune it. Now, we don't want to teach you all the same, so all those of you who really know what you're doing, you go over there. Those of you who are kind of the middle of the group, you know, you kind of know what you're doing, but not a whole lot. You stay here. All the dumb ones go over here." And so I'm in the audience, and I'm thinking, well, I know who I am and where I go, and so I went over in the dumb group. That's kind of humiliating to stand up and say, I'm dumb. And so I went over there, and he had a different speaker for the dumb guys. So let's suppose I did it this morning. Now, I'm just pretending, so don't move. Stay right where you are, okay? But let's suppose I seriously said, some of you are champions for Jesus, and you're making such an incredible difference in our church. It's unbelievable. Would you come up on the stage with me? And then some of you, you know, you're sort of in the middle. Not bad, but you could do better. You stay right here where you're sitting. And those of you who are making the church look ugly, you're creating problems, would you leave, please? And so you got to choose. Which one am I? And it is a choice that we make, I make, you make, in our relationship to the church. 18, our level of love and commitment towards our church is the primary factor in determining how much we are used by God to make His family beautiful. So I hear people say, well, I don't really have that much ability, and I don't have that much giftedness, and I don't have that much energy, and I don't have that much time, and on it goes. You don't do anything. I mean, you do zero without God giving you the opportunity. You don't do anything without God giving you the assignment. You don't do anything without God giving the open door. It's God's choice to use you with His bride. When we had little kids and got babysitters, we didn't just sort of say, whoever. We're pretty picky about who, you know, took care of our kids. And God is building and blessing and making His church beautiful without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And He's the one who gives the assignments. And He does that on the basis of the level of love and commitment and devotion that we have towards the church. 19, our attitude about our church, our love for our church, our commitment towards our church is the key factor in determining the level of blessing coming into our life. So when you're blessed by God, that doesn't mean that you have a trouble-free life. When you're blessed by God, doesn't mean you're rich. When you're blessed by God, doesn't mean you have a nice house. I consider myself to be incredibly blessed by God, and my son-in-law has a broken neck. I consider myself to be incredibly blessed by God, and I've been diagnosed with Parkinson's. You don't get away from that stuff. But you are an individual who receives joy from God. You are an individual who is given peace by God. You're a person who God gives His strength to. You're a person who God gives His wisdom to. You're a person whom God gives His self-worth and self-esteem to. You're an individual whom God gives something to do that matters. You're an individual whom He's working in relationships and creating unity and causing love to abound in those relationships as a result of His blessing. And so when you talk about God's joy and God's peace and God's strength and God's wisdom and God's self-worth and His assignments and relationships, it really doesn't matter what your status, what your income level is, what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive. It doesn't even matter if your football team wins because you have the blessings of God. Now, this little video clip that you saw, I put it on Facebook, and a bunch of people on Facebook saw it, and I regularly got back. The response is, you're really blessed. And my response back to a number of them was, I consider myself to be like the ultimate blessed individual. Not on the basis of my income, but on the basis of my joy level, my peace level, especially my family, how God has worked there. And so blessing is not on the basis of being good looking. Blessing is not on the basis of being highly intelligent. Blessing is not on the basis of skill or ability. There are price tags to be paid, and right at the top is how we treat God's bride, His body, His family. Our attitude towards, our love towards, is a really big factor in whether God blesses or whether He doesn't. And so when I look at me and I say, I am a blessed person, God has blessed me. And it isn't intelligence, it isn't good looking, it isn't education, it isn't talent, but I can say without any sense of boasting or bragging that I love His church. I love this church. I'm devoted to it. I'm committed to it. And when a person loves his bride, loves his body, he blesses them. Now, one of the things I hear from pastors regularly is a question about, well, you know, you've been involved in GBC and doing this stuff, and you have 8 kids and 18 grandkids, and you're married. How do you make that all work? That's a question for those who don't love the church because they don't know how to make that work. When you do love the church, the answer is fairly simple. When God blesses, he blesses with joy and peace and wisdom and strength, and it's not difficult at all. You don't have to really get in conversation, and I think I use this illustration about somebody who might say, I love God the Father first, and then I love my wife, and then I love Jesus, and then I love my kids, and then I love the Holy Spirit. And somebody would say that, you'd say, you can't say that. The church is the bride of Jesus. It's like the fourth person of the Trinity. And we get in this competition kind of a thing. It's not really necessary when God supplies the wisdom, when God supplies the strength, when God supplies all the way. You manage all your responsibilities and you manage them well because God has given you what you need to do that because that's part of the blessing. And you get the blessing because you love his bride, his church. Genesis 12:3, a statement made to Abraham, but made also to us as a descendant of Abraham, the church. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And so I love his church, his bride. I'm committed to it. I'm devoted to it. And as a result of that, he has blessed my life. And because of that blessing, I have a great marriage. I have great kids, great grandkids. And I'm full of joy, and I'm full of peace. And I love life. 20, what we do with our life to make our church beautiful is the major factor in determining the amount of rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ at the end of our life. So I read something a number of years ago that said if you want to manage your energy, that is this inside emotional energy that when it's gone, it makes you feel depressed and burnt out. If you want to restore that, one of the things you need to do is have these periods through the course of the day, at least once a day, and two or three times is good, where you just meditate for 5 minutes. And the topic of meditation needs to be something that will pull everything away from every ounce of responsibility and just give you a sort of a rest. And so I started doing that, where I would focus on heaven. I would think about it. I would try to imagine what my first feeling would be when I see it and when I hear it, and when I see Jesus for the very first time. I would just sit and think about that, and it was amazing how it would just pull my thoughts and everything away from the whole world on that just five-minute time and give me a break and refresh me doing that. And as I started doing that, I started thinking about the first encounter with Jesus, and I thought, you know, the first encounter with Jesus is probably going to be at his judgment seat. And imagining what that would look like, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed, rewarded for his deeds, his work in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work, which he has built on it, and the it is the church, remains, he will receive a reward. And so sometimes when I get to thinking about it, it makes me a little bit fearful. I think, wow, it's going to be so cool to see Jesus and to hear him say to me, it did good. Way to go. But as I already said, I have bad days, usually 6 out of 7. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, but boy, it just makes me nervous. Thinking about standing there before Jesus, the King, the Creator, and be rewarded, recompensed. And I want that to be a good experience. And he said, you know, it's not perfection. It's not having all good days. It's what you do for my bride that really matters. What you do for my family. What you do for the body of Jesus. And that you are rewarded for. It could be little. It could be big. It could be something that no one else knows or sees, but all of us in some way contribute positively, neutrally, or negatively to the health of the bride of Christ. And very few things dictate the closeness of our relationship and the level of blessing that we receive as much as our attitude towards, our devotion to, our love for the body and the bride of Jesus, the family of God. So it's worth thinking about and getting over the world's view and some of our past history of relationships with people and see the church the way God does, love the church the way he does, and then he will use us in some really great ways in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in our place to pay the penalty of our sins so that we could live with you in heaven forever. This life is so short compared with eternity. Lord, we don't have a lot of time. And while we're here, we would really like it to count to matter. And nothing that we do makes a bigger difference than what we do to make your bride, your eternal companion, beautiful. I pray that each of us would think about how we can invest our life. And as we love your bride, you will equip us. You will energize us. You will give us direction. You'll grant us wisdom. Open doors, Lord. It will be a great, great adventure of serving you, making your bride beautiful. Give us the want to, the desire to be committed, to be devoted, to love. And Lord, bless us as a church corporately that we might bless the world. Work in us so that we can do your will all over the world in the days ahead. Thank you for this special offering. Thank you for the Homeland Missions and those who are involved in serving you, helping children. I pray that you'll continue to bless this ministry. Use the funds as they're given. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.